Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John, and we are in chapter 19, and Jesus is on the cross. And he has just put his mother with John into John's hands and into John's care. Now we're ready to start chapter 19 and verse 28. Excuse me. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Turn with me, keep your finger in John, turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew gives us a little more detail as to what's going on here, so let's just take a look. Matthew chapter 27. And we'll look at verse 34. In verse 34 it says, They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now what is gall? Gall is bile to obtain from an animal and used in the arts or in medicine. And it's also part of other things that I won't get into right now. But let's read that verse again. Verse 34, And they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. From Desire of Ages, page 746, we are told, in another prophecy the Savior declared, Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That's from Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21. By the way, Psalm 69 is a psalm about Christ on the cross. So is Psalm 22. They are both well worth reading, and you will see the parallels and the prophecies that are applied here. So, in order to fulfill the prophecy, it says in John, Jesus said, I thirst, and this is the prophecy that it's talking about. Going on, she tells us, to those who suffered death by the cross, it was permitted to give a stupefying potion to deaden the sense of pain. This was offered to Jesus, but when he tasted it, he refused it. He would receive nothing that could becloud his mind. His faith must keep fast hold upon God. This was his only strength. To becloud his senses would give Satan an advantage. That's from Desire of Ages, page 746. Now, vinegar, I don't know if you know this or not, but just look at the label on a can of vinegar. Vinegar is the lowest form of alcohol. It is distilled, and it's distilled from what? Some sort of plant of some sort. And it is the lowest form of alcohol. Now, in Numbers chapter 6, verse 3, it says something very interesting about vinegar, so let's go ahead and turn there. The book of Numbers, Chapter 3 and verse 6. No, chapter 6 and verse 3. I'm sorry, I got it backwards. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3. Now this is talking about the vow of the Nazarite vow, which vow, by the way, Jesus took, which explains why his hair was long. But let me read verses 1 through 6, verses 1 through 4. Numbers 6, verses 1 through 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. So notice what it says about vinegar. Not the vinegar of wine, nor the vinegar of strong drink. And we who believe that the Bible says to avoid all of that anyway, then we should avoid strong drink, wine, vinegar, and all of that. The pure juice from the grape is what the Bible calls new wine, and that wine is okay. It's the old wine that we're talking about, the fermented wine. Okay, now let's see. When Jesus said, it is finished. When Jesus said, it is finished. Remember, his words have inherent within it what? The power to create what he says. So something is finished. What did he mean? What was finished? Well, let's look at some text that will give us a clue. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. This is talking about the Passover. 1 to 13, and it says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. He shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it, in the evening, or between the evenings, as it says in the original. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door of the posts of the houses, written they shall eat it, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat of the flesh in the night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with all their bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus ye shall eat it, and with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This, my dear friend, is the Passover. God is passing over the sins of his people. because they are confessing their sin. They are allowing him to have control in their lives, and they are placing the blood of the Passover lamb upon their doorpost, indicating that they are trusting in the blood to save them. Now, that Passover lamb was pointing to Jesus, who is, in our story right now, dying on the cross, bleeding his blood, that cleanses us from sin, that protects us from the evil one, and protects us from sin, and causes the death angel to pass over us so that we might have eternal life. The life of Christ, his life, is eternal life, dwelling in us and doing his work in us. So, the Passover is one thing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. And this is talking about the Passover, even though it's in the New Testament. Book of Romans, chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 10 and 11. Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, what do enemies do? They fight each other, right? So we are fighting with God, if you will. That's what it's saying. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? The death of his Son. That's the blood. That's what the blood represents. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Jesus, when he died, reconciled us from sin. He took our sin away, and then, after being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus living in us, dwelling in us, and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are saved twice. First by the death of his Son, and then by the life of his Son living in us if we believe. And then verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. And what are we talking about? The Day of Atonement. Jesus is on the cross. This is the antitypical Day of Atonement, that Jesus is dying for our sin and for you and for me, taking our sin away and nailing it to the cross and burying it in the ground. That's what's going on here. Another text. By the way, we're looking for what's being finished here. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. So we're talking about our redemption. Is that what's finished? Is our redemption finished? Well, let's wait and see. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Jesus' blood saved us, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So this was foreordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus should do this. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. So verses 20 and 21, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe, that is us, we believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave hope might be in God. So we were in Christ when he died. We were in Christ when he was resurrected. He is our representative, and when he died, we died with him. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected with him. The question is, do you believe it? You have been given salvation. If you believe, then guess what? Jesus' life can dwell in you and save you from your sins today. You've already been saved from your sins. Now he will dwell in you and do his work in you to replace those sins that have been given up. Again from the book Desire of Ages, about this idea of it is finished. This is a rather lengthy reading. It's from pages 756 to 758. And we're also going to add a little from page 834. In silence, the beholders watched for the end of the fearful scene. So we're here at the cross watching it. Okay? The beholders watched for the end of the fearful scene. The sun shone forth, but the cross still enveloped in darkness. It was still enveloped in darkness. Priests and rulers looked toward Jerusalem, and lo, the dense cloud had settled over the city and the plains of Judea. The Son of Righteousness, the light of the world, was withdrawing his beams from the once favored city of Jerusalem. The fierce lightnings of God's wrath were directed against the fated city. Suddenly, the gloom lifted from the cross, and in clear trumpet-like tones, that seemed to resound throughout creation, Jesus cried, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." A light encircled the cross, and the face of the Savior shone with a glory like the sun. He then bowed his head upon his breast and died. Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. By the way, that is the faith of Jesus. That is his faith. His faith in the Father. By faith he rested in him who it had ever been his joy to obey. You know, Jesus couldn't see through the portal of the tomb, Ellen White tells us. He couldn't know that he was going to be resurrected. But he put his faith in his Father that he would take care of him and everything would be okay. That's how Jesus died. Going on, she says, and as in submission he committed himself to God, the sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was victor. Never before had the earth witnessed such a scene. The multitude stood paralyzed and with bated breath gazed upon the Savior. Again darkness settled upon the earth, and a hoarse rumbling like heavy thunder was heard. There was a violent earthquake. The people were shaken together in heaps. The wildest confusion and consternation ensued. In the surrounding mountains, rocks were rent asunder and went crashing down into the plains. Sepulchres were broken open and the dead were cast out of their tombs. Creation, by the way, that's something that we don't really pick up on. When Christ died, the tombs were opened and the dead were cast out. That's a subject for another time, but you can imagine the dead bodies laying on the ground, okay? Creation, by the way, they were laying around on the ground until Jesus was resurrected on Sunday morning. Going on, she says, creation seemed to be shivering atoms. Creation seemed to be shivering to atoms. Priests, rulers, soldiers, executioners, and people, mute with terror, lay prostrate upon the ground. When the loud cry, "It is finished," came from the lips of Christ, the priests were officiating in the temple. It was the hour of the evening sacrifice. Now, this is the Passover lamb. You're with me, right? Going on, she says, the lamb representing Christ had been brought to be slain. Clothed in his significant and beautiful dress, the priest stood with lifted knife, as did Abraham when he was about to slay his son. With intense interest, the people were looking on, but the earth trembles and quakes, for the Lord himself draws near. With a rending noise, the inner veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom by an unseen hand, throwing open to the gaze of the multitude a place once filled with the presence of God. I'm guessing that if they could see it, then the outer veil was also torn, but I don't know. In this place, the Shekinah had dwelt. That would be Jesus. Here God had manifested his glory above the mercy seat. No one but the high priest ever lifted the veil separating this apartment from the rest of the temple. He entered in once a year to make an atonement for the sins of the people. But lo, this veil is rent in twain. The most holy place of the earthly sanctuary is no longer sacred. All is terror and confusion. The priest is about to slay the victim, but the knife drops from his nerveless hand and the lamb escapes. Type has met antitype in the death of God's Son. In other words, Jesus was the antitypical lamb. He was the real lamb to die. Type has met antitype in the death of God's Son. The great sacrifice has been made. The way into the holiest is laid open. A new and living way is prepared for all. No longer need sinful, sorrowing humanity await the coming of the high priest. Henceforth, the Savior was to officiate as priest and advocate in the heaven of heavens. It was as if a living voice had spoken to the worshipers. There is now an end to all sacrifices and offerings for sin. What are we talking about? It is finished, right? The Son of God has come according to his word. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10:7-9:12. Christ did not yield up his life till he had accomplished the work which he came to do. And with his parting breath he exclaimed, "It is finished," John 19:30. The battle had been won. His right hand and his holy arm had gotten him the victory. As a conqueror he planted his banner on the eternal heights. Was there not joy among the angels? All heaven triumphed in the Savior's victory. Satan was defeated and knew that his kingdom was lost. To the angels and the unfallen worlds, the cry, "It is finished," had a deep significance. It was for them as well as for us that the great work of redemption had been accomplished. They with us share the fruits of Christ's victory. Not until the death of Christ was the character of Satan clearly revealed to the angels or to the unfallen worlds. The arch apostate had so clothed himself with deception that even holy angels had not understood his principles. They had not clearly seen the nature of his rebellion. Page 834. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem man if he should be overcome by Satan. They had clasped their hands in a solemn pledge that Christ should become the surety for the human race. This pledge Christ has fulfilled. When upon the cross he cried out, "It is finished," he addressed the Father. The compact had been fully carried out. Now he declares, "Father, it is finished. I have done thy will, O my God. I have completed the work of redemption. If thy justice is satisfied, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." John 19:30-17:24. The voice of God is heard proclaiming that justice is satisfied. Satan is vanquished. Christ's toiling, struggling ones on earth are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. Before the heavenly angels and the representatives of unfallen worlds, they are declared justified. And it's not just those that are his people. All of us are accepted in the Beloved. And that comes from 2 Corinthians 5:19. All right, let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Looking for things that are finished. John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. We were just talking about this judgment. Now Jesus is speaking it. John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. When? We look for it in the future, right? This world has already been judged. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, that's the cross, will draw all men unto me. So the judgment of the earth has been completed. So, what was finished? the city of Jerusalem, soon to be destroyed and the people scattered. That's one thing. What else did we learn? Christ's earthly life in fallen, sinful human flesh. That's finished. He now has the glorious, sinless flesh of humanity, and we will have that also someday if we continue to believe. The Passover itself is finished. Christ had instituted the communion service the night before to replace the Passover. The veil of the most holy place was torn in two, indicating that the most holy place was no longer sacred or needed. 4. The animal sacrifices. The lamb escaped the high priest's hand when Jesus died. No more need to sacrifice animals. Jesus was that sacrifice. 5. All sin offerings. The Passover services were a series of sin offerings as the high priest did the work of the annual cleansing of the sanctuary. So no more sin offerings. Satan himself was irrevocably defeated. The battle was lost. We just read about that. The work of redemption of the human race is complete. It is all over but the shouting. Our part in redemption is to pay close attention to God's word and yield to the power of that in our lives. Then he can dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all that's left. The battle is over. It is all done but the shouting. And the shouting is Jesus dwelling in you and me, doing his work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we can turn back to John 19. So let's go there. And we'll look at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, breaking the legs would cause them to die immediately. Verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now, from early writings, page 209, she tells us that when the soldier pierced the side of Jesus as he hung upon the cross, there came out two distinct streams, one of blood, the other of water. The blood was to wash away the sins of those who should believe in his name. And the water was to represent that living water which is obtained from Jesus to give life to the believer. And now, John 19, verse 35. And he that saw it bare record. And his record is true, that he knoweth that he said... John 19:35, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, talking about the Passover lamb here. Exodus chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 46. And we're talking about the Passover lamb. It says, in one house shall it be eaten, that thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. So that was the Passover lamb, so Jesus' bone was not broken either. And now Numbers 9, verse 12 says the same thing, but let's go to Psalm chapter 34, Psalm 34. And we're going to look at verse 20. Psalm 34 and verse 20. It says, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. From a spiritual perspective, God will preserve a righteous character to all those who say thank you. In other words, we appreciate the gift. So our character will not be broken. Our character will be held intact. And now back to John 19. We'll look at verse 37. John 19, verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. That prophecy is from Zechariah chapter 12, so let's turn there and look at it. Zechariah chapter 12. And verses 9 to 10. Talking about mourning, they shall look upon him who they have pierced, and that will cause them to mourn. Verse 9, Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. From Desire of Ages, page 772. Talking about mourning, talking about being pierced in the heart. Desire of Ages 772. It says here, but it was not the spear thrust, it was not the pain of the cross that caused the death of Jesus. That cry uttered with a loud voice from Matthew 27:50 and Luke 23:46. That cry uttered with a loud voice at the moment of death, the stream of blood and water that flowed from his side declared that he died of a broken heart. His heart was broken by mental anguish. He was slain by the sin of the world. So you can look at the soldiers, you can look at the priests, you can look at Caiaphas, you can look at Pilate, and you can look at all of that. But what really killed Jesus was my sin and your sin. We are the ones that slew the Son of God. And he died for you. And he took your penalty for sin, that you might be with him for all eternity. He made the decision that he would rather die eternally than to live eternally without us. He took our penalty for sin, eternal separation from the Father. And you notice that when he was on the cross, all was darkness, and Jesus could not perceive the presence of the Father. And so he thought he was dying a lost man, but he died in faith, believing that his Father would take care of him. John 19, verses 38 through the end of the chapter. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight, maybe closer to 72 to 75 pounds. And then verse 40, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. That, my dear friend, is Jesus' gift to you. Appreciate it. Let's say thank you. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.